Well, good morning. This whole topic, why church? Maybe you even heard it today. Maybe you walked in and your teenager said, "Why church? Why church? I just want to sleep." Or maybe your spouse, who had other plans, said, "Why church?" Or maybe growing up, you were like me. I always said, "Why church?" I went to a church school, and we had church Monday through Friday, and I had to go Sunday. So I was always saying, "Why church?" And I'll tell you, it got old. It got really old. And so I started hiding, you know, Monday through Friday. It's like, okay, you hear the bell, time to go to Mass. And then it was, okay, so I found different places. And what I discovered was this: you cannot hide from God or Sister Rose Carmel. They were in league with one another, and they always seemed to find me. Well, we've been attempting to bring some various aspects of what the church is about by answering this question over the last couple of weeks: why church? And so Carmen and I are going to take a swing at it today. But I want to begin by looking at our theme verse together for this entire series. It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. What I'd like to do is have us read it together out loud, and we do that with our outside voices here, okay? So, ready, go. Let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to gather as a community, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of his return approaches. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, not just this church, the church, is a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God on this planet. We represent Jesus. We are dispensers of hope of this good news of the gospel. We are to be dispensers of the hope of the love of Jesus, that it can be something that is received and experienced and is impacting every area of our lives. This is what the church is to represent. Now, why church? If you're taking notes, write this down. Because in the church, we learn to serve passionately. In the church, we learn to serve passionately, which, by the way, is one of the vehicles that is used to dispense this hope and love. It's this idea of serving. It's sort of a snowball, a cumulative effect that happens when each one of us does our part, when each one of us serves. Every individual act of service done in love, it accumulates. And as we all jump in, as we all do our part, it has this snowball cumulative effect and a momentum. Well, think about it, even in a snowfall. You'll have to imagine this because we don't have it here. Praise God. Okay, so snowflakes are coming down, and it's not a big deal, these little snowflakes. But you know what? As they accumulate, they can stop traffic. And as they build, they can actually replenish our water supply. They're amazing, the impact that they can have together. Mother Teresa put it this way: not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. So why church? Because hope, personal fulfillment, personal transformation, this hope of healing is often found in serving. So number one, serving passionately flows out of a relationship with Jesus. Serving others flows out of connecting first authentically with Jesus. That needs to be the motive for our service. Is that what's driving us? You see, there can be all kinds of motives that drive us to serve. And some of them are our own brokenness. And some of them, it can be guilt. There's all kinds of motives that are out there. I don't know, a week or two ago, I woke up at 4 a.m. I heard Carmen call my name from the living room, and there was a tone in her voice that said, "Something's wrong." And I sat up in bed, and there she was sleeping next to me. And I thought, wow, That seemed so real. I would have thought, man, I got to rush into the living room and find out what's up. But now I had like this adrenaline. It's 4 a.m. It's like, I'm not going back to sleep. So and I'm old. I don't sleep that much now anyway. So I went into the living room and I was just praying, talking to the Lord. And, I thought, well, Lord, maybe, you woke me up. And so what is it you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me, Lord? Or Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm ready for my marching orders for today. What do you want me to do and what do you want to say to me? What is it you're trying to communicate to my heart right now? And I sat there and I prayed about that and waited and nothing. I got nothing. I didn't hear anything. So I ended up going to where I left off in my last time I was reading. And what I came across was in Luke 10, and I picked it up there, and it said this. This part is not in your program. It'll be on the screen, though, and then the last part is on the program as well. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So I read this, and it was, I began to say, oh, wait, maybe I sort of came at this from the wrong perspective. I sort of came at this as Martha. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? Instead of, you're doing it. You're here with me. Let me embrace you. Let me love you. And just learn to relax in that space and place. And as only the Holy Spirit can do, I felt like he spoke to me. And before you get nervous, not in a schizophrenic, I'm schizophrenic, and me too. Yeah, not that kind of a thing at all. No real voices. But in a moment, he just impressed something on my heart, and I wrote it down. And here's what I felt he was saying to me. There's nothing I want you to do, Mike. There's someone I want you to be. Doing flows from being. I think serving flows from being. Serving flows from being connected to Jesus. And as I grow in relationship with Jesus, I serve as a response to his love, as a response to what he's doing. Serving does not create a relationship with God. Serving expresses a relationship with God. It expresses this commitment. It's a natural outflow. It's a growing, authentic relationship with God that is also reflected in a growing, authentic relationship with the church family that you're connected to. So number two, serving passionately flows out of relationships within your church family. And by connecting authentically in deep, at times vulnerable relationships, well, we're healed in that process. Well, not only are we healed, but as we serve one another, as we love one another imperfectly, by the way, don't wait until you can do something perfectly before you jump in, because no one would be doing anything, because we're all jacked up. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're pretty jacked up," but go ahead, just let them know that. It'll encourage them. It will encourage them. Now, if you said, "I don't know what jacked up means," you're old. Okay, so moving forward. Look at Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure, and it gives me great pleasure to turn it over to my lovely wife, Carmen. Rock and roll. Don't all suck.
Right. Well, I love that passage, and I love the fact that I can glean from that passage that God chose me. He chose to reach out and bring me into his family. And that is a great foundation for all of us to live our lives from. And when we love and care and serve our church family, it really puts on display for the whole world what the love of God looks like in practical ways. And this happened for us recently in our own family, and so I just want to take you on a little journey of a way that we recently experienced what it's like to belong to the living, breathing, loving, and serving body of Christ. Just in this last March, a few weeks back, my daughter and her husband planned this like epic surf trip to Nicaragua. He's an avid surfer, like many of you, surfs a lot locally, but he wanted to go somewhere with warm water, with a great surf break, and so he picked Nicaragua, and all was, you know, supposedly going to be well. They were looking forward to the sun, the sand, warm water, great surf. What they were not expecting was Heather becoming ill, you know, 5,000 miles away. So how it played out was she left with kind of bellyache going on. Everybody thought it was going to pass quickly. 3 days later, it was just getting worse. So I get a phone call from Heather in the morning, and she says, "Mom, my pain is just getting so much worse. I know I need to see a doctor, but Jason's got the three kids, and they're out on the ocean fishing, and I can't get through to him by phone." So I don't know about the other moms in the room, but us moms, like, that was a panic moment for me. I was like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? I'm 5,000 miles away. I can't rush over there, save the day, come to the rescue. You know, all I could do was pray for her over the phone. And then, of course, I started calling Mike. I'm trying to text Jason. I'm leaving him messages. Nothing. Hours go by. I am just full of tension. I know my daughter's doubled over in pain in Nicaragua, and I'm doubled over in worry right here in the U.S. So finally, Jason gets back close enough to get into cell phone range, and I'm sure he had like 50 messages popping up from Heather, from me, from different people saying, "Get back to Heather. She needs to see a doctor ASAP." He gets home, takes her to this teeny little clinic. They give her a short little exam and send her home with some medicine and some pain pills. So we're all taking a deep breath like, okay, she's got some meds. She's going to be fine. Go on our way through the day. And so another 4 hours go by. I'm finally kind of picking myself up off the couch from the anxiety, and I decide to meet a friend for dinner, sit down to eat, and her name pops up on my cell phone. I'm like, uh-oh, I don't think this is going to be good news. Sure enough, I pick up the phone, and she's like, "Mom, I took the pills and the pain pills and the medicine, and the pain is now just escalating." So what happened next is, you know, just that opportunity for us to reach out and ask for help. And what I told her to do was call our friend who is a surgeon. He's a dear friend of our family. I just said, get a hold of him on the phone. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Which they did, and his instructions were find a hospital and get there ASAP. This has been going on for, you know, 72 hours now. You need to be seen by a surgeon. The problem was that they were in this tiny little beach town where there was no hospital, and they had gotten the best care they could in that setting. So he got online, our surgeon friend, found a hospital for them. Jason plugged it into his GPS, and off they went. The problem was it was a three-hour drive, so can you imagine being in that kind of pain? And not on a superhighway, over dirt roads, they drove through a river, they drove through cattle, they, you know, just like bumpity bump bump all the way, 3 hours later, arriving in Nicaragua. So just agonizing time for me. At the same time, I'm already looking at flights like, should I fly down there? Now I know they're far away from all their belongings and, you know, in a Spanish-speaking country with limited ability to communicate. So I did. I hopped on an 8-hour flight because that's what we do as moms, right? We show up for our kids whenever, wherever they need us to the best of our ability. We're going to try to be there for them, which I did. So During that 8-hour flight, she was diagnosed with appendicitis. They did the surgery. She left a donation in Nicaragua of her appendix. That's all good. And so now I can say that I have a passport stamp from Nicaragua, although I've only seen the view from the hospital window. So I guess I'll have to go back someday to see more of the country. But the point is that during this time, we couldn't have done this journey alone. We needed our family. We needed our church family. We needed not only our friend who had amazing skills and education as a surgeon, but we needed our friends, some of you who are here in this room, that just prayed for us and literally held us up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of feeling like you've gotten bad news and you're falling through the floor and you need someone to catch you. And that someone is your friends and family who come underneath you and they support you with their love and prayers at your scariest moment, at your most painful moment. All of us need that. And that is what we're talking about when we're talking about serving out of relationships. So wherever you find yourself today, whether you have been in a church family experience before that has perhaps been painful for you, we are imperfect. We are going to hurt each other. We're going to let each other down. We're not going to be the perfect image of Jesus that we hope we can be. So would you just today, in this safe place, just crack your heart open a little bit? If you have put up a shield and had to kind of have some self-protection going on, like somebody hurt me so bad, I don't want to risk that again. I've been there. I've had those kinds of hurts, even from other Christians. But I promise you that if you will crack your heart open and just invite God, like, God, I'm going to try this again. I know there's good people out there that can come into my circle and be that kind of help and support at the time I most need it. You will find that. And I believe you can find it in this place. There's wonderful people here. Sometimes it's messages that are stuck in our own heads from past experiences, unhealthy beliefs about God or about the church. And I want to just give you some beautiful promises today right out of scriptures that you can dig your roots down deep into. So let's together look at Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's something we can bank on, something that we can live from. And Isaiah 49 says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. But can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I love that beautiful, tender description of the love of God, but it's also a prophetic reference to the nail wounds that Jesus would receive that proved once and for all his undying love for us. This is something all of us can count on. Even when people may fail us, God will never fail us. You can count on that. If you have had negative experiences in your life, you may have your own personal doubts or fears that are holding you captive, or especially if you have had a traumatic event in your past that has kept you locked down for whatever reason, I want to give you some cool encouragement today. And it's first of all based on ancient practices in the Bible. The Bible talks about the ability for us to literally renew our minds by choosing to focus on what God says about us and his promises toward us. But what is being confirmed alongside that with current modern day brain research is this wonderful idea that's called self-directed neuroplasticity. And that is kind of a big mouthful of words, but in very simple language, it means that we're not stuck in our current way of thinking for the rest of our lives. We can learn to think in a newer, healthier way. We can learn how to literally rewire our brains. Research, we used to think that you were born with a fixed amount of neurons in your brain that was steady throughout your life. If you were smoking dope, you lost some of them. And then that was too bad for you. It's always dangerous to have him sitting behind me. But now they know that's not even a fact. The fact is that you're a healthy body creates new neurons throughout your life, and you can literally rewire your brain by choosing what you will focus on. So if you have ever found yourself kind of locked in a pattern of negative thinking or unhealthy thinking or even replaying traumatic events, you can change that. It's self-directed, and it's something you can ask the Holy Spirit. God, help me rewire my brain. Help me to believe what you say about me first and foremost. So I invite you into that. And here's a verse that we can read out loud together as a great starting place. It's 1 Corinthians 12:27. Let's read it together in our outside voices. Ready, set, go. Now here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. So if you're taking old school notes, underline the word separate and necessary. What do they imply? They speak for themselves, but they imply that you are 100% unique, that you are one of a kind, and especially that you are irreplaceable. We need you here in this church family because what you bring to the table is something no one else can offer. And yes, we need you with all your hang-ups and your crazy quirks and your stupid jokes. We accept anyone here. He's the poster child. Lowering the bar for the rest of us. No, but literally.
Well, don't stop there. Keep going.
Sorry. It's last time. It's all coming out. But seriously, I mean, if we can serve, so can you, right? So no excuses. And the truth is that you need us as well. We all need each other. And why? Number three, because we grow by taking on appropriate levels of responsibility and service in God's family. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. I love this in the Message version. It says, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is, and everyone gets in on it, and everyone benefits. So God has gifted each person in this room uniquely. And whether it's a gift that you were born with and you've known your whole life, man, I'm good at this, I can do this without, you know, even conscious effort, or whether it's something you put a lot of money and a lot of schooling in and you were trained to do, I just want to invite all of you to just bring all of who you are to the table. We need you. We all need each other. Your gifts can make a difference in the family of God right here at Torrey Pines Church. And what happens when we all bring all of our snowflakes together for this cumulative effect? When we do that, care happens and love happens, justice happens, and personal growth happens in us as well. And then the church reveals herself to the world as the living, loving, and serving body of Christ. Over the past 20 years, I've been a part of the Eastlake Church Network. I've had some cool opportunities to take some trips outside of just kind of normal day-to-day living, and I've kind of let my heart lead me in that. Some things have come up over the years that have just like grabbed my attention, and I jumped on the opportunity, and the first one of those was in 2005 when I jumped on a team that went to Thailand after the tsunami, and we had this super cool opportunity of going into a village when they most needed us. The entire village had been flattened by the tsunami, and we worked alongside some other volunteers from all parts of the world. But they told us that it was the first time Christians had ever been allowed into the village. They had been very isolated. Muslim community didn't want or welcome outsiders. But in this case, their need was so great that they opened their village up and we were able to serve. And the second to the last day before we left, we were not allowed to talked to any of the women in the village the whole time we had been there. And so as we're schlepping our buckets of hand-mixed cement, two women came out while the men were at their noonday prayers, and they said, "We know you guys are leaving tomorrow, and we just had to come out and say thank you so much for coming." And then they said to us that we've been taught our whole lives that Christians hate Muslims. What a horrible thing that is, and what a beautiful opportunity we were given to show them what the love of Jesus looks like just by serving. No words, just by serving. And the message came through. I've traveled with some of you in this room to Africa, which is a super cool trip. We have a team going this fall, and if you have a passion for that, or maybe I can plant a little seed of interest in you, going to a Bright Hope Orphanage in Uganda is a wonderful experience. And what you'll find if you go on this trip, or even if you talk to someone who does, as soon as you step onto that land, you will realize that every penny you ever gave to that work that's being done there literally made the difference between life and death for the children who are there. It's in the poorest district of Uganda, and so everything, all the resources that have been given there have literally saved lives and have given children education, food. Some of them get one meal a day when they come to school at Bright Hope School. So, lastly, I've taken many trips just to the south of us to help build homes in Mexico. That's a cool experience, too, much more accessible to us who live close by. You just go for a weekend, but in one weekend, you change someone's life entirely, and they go from living on the dirt, literally, inside cardboard walls, to having a home, a shelter in the weather that we have, well, the occasional weather that we have here in our area. But what the cool thing that I want to get across is that I followed my heart into these opportunities and more, and I want to encourage you to follow your heart. Each of our hearts are unique. They're drawn to unique things. What you're drawn to is most likely not what would attract my attention. So I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit, like Mike talked about, and to do what he leads you to do. Hugh Halter said, "One person cannot change the whole world, but you can change the world for one person." So with me, let's check out a video by our close friends, Mike and Jamie Friesen. They're members of this Eastlake Network, and they're going to talk a little bit about what they have learned about serving.
So we've been coming to church here for 14 years now.
We got involved with Cannonball a year ago when it got started, and our kids are at the age now where they can kind of get what's happening, and we talk to them from the beginning, hey, this is what we're doing as a family, this is what it's going to mean, and that's an important thing that we want to teach them, and we want them to know about what it means to follow Jesus. It's kind of a cool timing that Cannonball has come along at the ages that our kids are at.
We were really challenged many years ago to do a full tithe and just see what those things did in our lives. That's been a cool thing to walk out over the years, and when the challenge of Cannonball came to actually increase and jump in with that, we were up for it. And it's been a challenge too in some areas with our finances, but also we know that we're called to give our time as well. The giving of my time sometimes is almost more difficult at this stage in life. Where we're just limited, and we have lots of activities with our family and two teenage kids that have 90 different things we're going in different directions for.
One of the temptations we've faced in different stages of life is we've been long on time, short on money. So we've thought, oh, we'll just volunteer a lot and maybe not give, or vice versa. We've got, you know, money that we can maybe spare, but our time is really short. So it's been a really good challenge for us to give both of our time and our money. So the Eastlake Church Network has been partnering with an organization in Tijuana to build houses multiple times a year. And it's over the span of a weekend that we get involved. So a few weeks ago, we hopped in a couple vans with 19 people. And Saturday and Sunday, we are on site in a neighborhood in Tijuana building a house for a family who is really living in a shack. It's cardboard, it's dirt floors.
We're able to go into a neighborhood and meet the family on day one, and to show up and there's just a slab on the ground and all the materials. And so it was a fun experience to take some things I've done around my house and show our kids how to drywall, how to roof, how to do some things that really were difficult, and it was work.
I think once the build team said go, I don't think anyone stopped moving. And by the end of that first day, by lunchtime, we had the walls and the roof framing up. It was amazing. And so to look back on Sunday and see how much we could get done, there's so much work, but with 19 people and then some of the build team, it really was amazing to you could build a house in 2 days. And it just reiterated that message of, gosh, when we all work together, just collectively what we can get done.
One of the things that I shared with the family when we were handing the keys over was that it was the 19 of us that were sitting there, but it was really our whole church network that had been given to Cannonball. And yeah, we were standing right there, but it was just really an encouragement, I think, to the family to know that it wasn't just 19 of us, it was thousands of people that have given to Cannonball.
And you just start to see the waves upon waves upon waves that you knew kind of in your mind existed, but then to see it actually happening was really powerful and really encouraging.
Be able to give our time to go on a trip like this and show our kids that it's not just the money piece, but it's also our time and our effort and what we can do for other people.
Ultimately, we want to make a difference in the world beyond our own life, and Cannonball is a great way to do that. We can change lives in our community, in our church network, and around the world.
Yes. Good.
So I guess the question is, what is the appropriate level of responsibility? What's your part? Have you asked God? Have you pursued that? Do you know what's on your heart? Do you know what you're drawn to? Have you thought about that at all? And I'm not talking about taking on responsibility from a place of, well, I feel guilty if I don't. Not some weird guilt-driven, codependent, okay, I want to say no, but I don't know how, so I'll say yes to your request. It's really the reason that some of you are here, and you're totally flying stealth today. And you've been coming to the church maybe for a few weeks. You give a different name every time. Okay? You'll never fill out one of those connection cards. You know, because you want to go under the radar. And the reason is because you went to a different church and you got way overcommitted and you didn't know how to get out of it except to just bail. And now you said, oh, I'm going to go to another church, and this is the other church. And I just want you to know, if you're here and you're sort of flying stealth at the moment, it's okay. All right, take a break. But don't make it a permanent break. If you've been flying stealth for several years, get up off your blessed assurance and do something, okay? It's showtime, all right? It's time to move on. Now, church is famous for taking advantage of codependent people. Not we here, because we're like perfectly balanced, amazing church. Or not so much, I don't know, perhaps. At any rate, churches can let people take on too much responsibility. And especially if someone who is a very responsible person and they see things not being done. And so they take on what other people should be doing, and then they just get bogged down by the weight of all of it. Serving is not something we do in order to earn God's love and approval. Serving is something that we do because of God's love and approval. It's a response. So as each one of us steps up to serve, it creates that snowball momentum effect that has greater momentum and has greater impact from our combined efforts as we all lean into this thing together. So why church? Number four, because in the church we experience the beautiful give and take that is part of all healthy relationships and leads us to maturity.
When we look at the life of Jesus, we're used to seeing him serving and sacrificing, but have you ever noticed, if you look closely, that he also entered into the give and take of relationships? That's a part of all healthy relationships. So let me give you just a couple quick examples. Jesus asked to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. We know that as the Palm Sunday experience. He asked to use an upper room for a meal with his close friends. He asked the woman at the well to give him a cup of water. He allowed a woman with a tarnished reputation to wash his feet with her tears. He needed help from Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross, and he temporarily borrowed the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So Jesus entered into the give and take of relationships, which means you and I need to learn how to do the same. And for whatever reason, the receiving is always the hardest part. But I just want you to know that it is a part of having a healthy church family. Knowing when you are doing well and you can serve and give out of the overflow of your life, and also knowing when you need to call a friend and say, can you pray for me? My daughter's sick and she's far away and I need to know someone's praying for me. Whatever you stage you find yourself at today, I invite you in to the give and take that being a part of a church family is about. My mom is my personal hero. She is coming up on her 88th birthday, and she has always been a super strong, courageous, the matriarch of our family, my close friend. But she's in a unique season of her life. She was diagnosed with Parkinson's a few years ago, which has limited her mobility. And it's an example to all of us that we go through the changing seasons of our lives. And whatever season you find yourself in, like we're talking about, you need to find your appropriate place of giving and serving. My mom has been nicknamed the Shepherd of Emerald Valley because she's just super good at noticing other people and reaching out to them with a kind word or stopping by their room, see how they're doing today. It doesn't take a lot. It takes everybody doing a little. So we want to invite you into that today. Throughout our journey through this life, we all need to know and to be known. We need to love and we need to be loved. We need to serve and we also, at times, need to be served. That's healthy church living, and we're going to listen to a beautiful description of the body of Christ.
It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So regardless of, you know, how big a deal you think you are, or you'd say, I got nothing. The smallest part of the body is an important part of the body. And we are the body of Christ. So what's your part? You know, what do you do that comes naturally to you? Keep it simple. Start at home. Start at work. At your school, neighborhoods. Just how can you take a simple step today of serving the people that you're bumping into? For me, I found a growing relational connection at home when I started learning how to cook. Up until that time, I could make French toast that the French wouldn't eat. You know, I mean, it's like I was no good at it. And I needed help. And so when I decided that I wanted to learn some of these things, I looked to a couple of friends, to Terry and Ariel, and they taught me. I know they sound like girl names, but these guys can cook. They really know what they're doing in a kitchen, and I have learned and continue to learn a lot from them. Well, we can get the idea sometimes, well, if I really went to God and said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? That he's going to pick the thing you hate the most. That this image of God you have in your head. That if I really did that, and I really said, okay, God, whatever you tell me, I'll do it. Oh, I know it. My life is going to suck from now on because I'm trusting God with this thing. Then you need a little of that self-directed neuroplasticity because you need to change and rewire the way you think about God. He wants to bless you, to help you, to heal you. That's the kind of God that he truly is. And when you take that approach and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You could be doing any number of things. And a number of you are. First of all, let me just say thank you to those of you that are serving here in any capacity at Torrey Pines Church. Grateful for that. I mean, really, beyond this place, at all of our churches, there are people, for example, that just love coffee. And so what they do is they brew up hundreds of gallons of coffee every week for all of us at all of our churches. I mean, they're amazing. And they serve us in this way, which helps you when James is speaking, you know, and that's an important thing that you would have that. There's all kinds of ways, though, that can happen. For example, some of you with a military or a law enforcement background tend to step up and help us out in security on the property. That's a great thing. Or you might say, oh, I got nothing. Well, you could rock a baby. And it might be a reminder to you that your teenager was once sweet. You know, that's not bad. That's not bad. That'd be a good thing. Well, on week one, we heard an illustration about the wind and the sail. And the wind is the power of God. That's what moves things forward. And the sail is just harnessing that. And so I would encourage you to let the power of God fill you in this area of your life. Step up at whatever the appropriate level of responsibility. Take something on. And how do you do that? Well, that connection card that's in your program, that's really not a connection card. Today, it's your sail. Are you willing to risk it? Explore some possibilities. Say, okay, I want to find out more information. Fill it out. Drop it in the box before you leave here today. Take that kind of a step. Set your sail. So what's your next step in serving the body of Christ at Torrey Pines Church? What's your next step in that process? I want you to know that one of the ministries we do not have here is the ministry that means you put on a striped shirt and have a whistle, and your job is just to call fouls. Okay, don't need you. Don't need you, don't want you to do that. It's a waste of your life, and frankly, it's a pain in the butt. So if that's your leaning, do some rewiring of your brain and move toward the positive. Look out for what God wants you to do that brings life and health. Let go of some of the critical thinking that just really does not help you or anyone else. And sometimes it's our pain and it's our hurt that's legitimate that can keep us in that place. Forgive, let go, move on, and step forward into God's next right step for you. Begin by filling out that connection card if that helps you. Raise that sail. Well, I'd like to ask you to do something. Just if you're close enough to someone, would you just reach out and take their hand? Go ahead. You don't have to stretch across the aisles or anything, but just, you know, try to be close enough there. And by the way, it is flu season. Just so you feel better about this, you know, right? Yeah. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for your example. And then, Lord, for empowering us to follow you as we serve one another in this place. And in that process, you are helping us and healing us. And then we, in turn, are a part of the helping, healing process in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.